second lesson, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, the story of Pentecost. Listen again to God's word. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astounded, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I was a little put off when I saw these two lectionary readings today from Ezekiel and the book of Acts. And as I was preparing for this sermon series, I guess you could say, a few months ago, I stopped and asked myself, do I really want to preach about these two texts together? I know why the lectionary puts them together, but do I really want to do this? Because they're not easy texts. In fact, they're both rather intimidating because they tell stories that sound so very strange to us. We've grown accustomed in some ways to the Pentecost story. We hear it every year. It's the Sunday we all get to wear red to church. But even if we hear it more often, it's still hard for us to wrap our heads around. And I don't think I'll ever come to terms with Ezekiel's vision and experience in the valley of dry bones. It's just so strange. But there's a lot to marvel at in these two passages. God asking Ezekiel kind of tricky questions, and dry bones coming to life, a rushing wind uneducated fishermen suddenly speaking in foreign languages and mislaid accusations of mourning drunkenness. We are all tempted at times to think that the Bible is little more than a boring book, a bunch of dusty old stories about people who lived a long time ago who are so different from us. And maybe if you've only ever been reading the book of Numbers or Second Chronicles, you can have that opinion. But after hearing these two lessons, I hope your interest is piqued. I hope you're interested because these are just two of the stories in the Bible that show us and tell us about the power of God. More specifically, these two stories, Dry Bones and Pentecost, teach us about the power of God expressed and personified and made known in the Holy Spirit. Whenever we read and hear stories like these, stories that seem so hard to believe, let alone explain, there's always a temptation, I think, to dismiss them as sort of so many Bronze Age fables, the writings of people who can't explain the world the way we can explain the world. And as much as we might be tempted to do this, to just dismiss these stories, we need to remember what these stories are and what they are not about. The Dry Bones and Pentecost are not about seemingly impossible biological or linguistic processes. They are instead about the power of God. The power of God which can do more than we could ever dream or imagine possible. This is the same power of God that spoke at the moment of creation and called into being everything and everyone that exists. The power of God which led the Israelites out of Egypt and out of slavery and into the promised land. The power of God which called David to Israel's throne and sent Isaiah and Jeremiah and Jonah and all the other prophets out to warn God's people who had strayed. The power of God, which in time took on human form and was born of Mary in a stable. The power of God, which healed the sick and drove out demons and gave sight to the blind. The power of God, which emptied itself as Jesus went to the cross. Power of God, which triumphed over sin, death, and hell on resurrection morning. The Dry Bones in Pentecost are not about seemingly impossible biological or linguistic processes. They are about the power of God. They are about what God can do when we stand back and open ourselves to the presence of the Holy Spirit. God shows Ezekiel this valley of dry bones, very dry bones, the text says. There's an emphasis there because Ezekiel doesn't want us to misunderstand. There's no mistaking that these bones are dead, very, very dead. And yet God asks the prophet, "Mortal, can these bones live?" And the text doesn't say it, but I like to think that Ezekiel took a good long look around. And while he's looking around, he's almost certainly thinking to himself, no way, not a chance. And yet he summons the faith to answer, "O Lord God, only you know." How very diplomatic of Ezekiel. And then on the day of Pentecost, as devout Jews from all over the known world are in Jerusalem celebrating the harvest festival and making their grain offerings at the temple, the Holy Spirit comes in power and descends on the disciples, divided tongues as of fire, the text says. suddenly they have the ability to speak in foreign languages, languages from all over the known world, so that all the people who were gathered in Jerusalem that day, who were visiting or who were living there, they could understand the message. And the message was about God's deeds of power in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As you can imagine, the crowd's reaction to this is mixed. Some people are amazed and perplexed, and they want to know more, but there are also people in the crowd who sort of blithely dismiss what they are hearing, and others who feel threatened by this message, and yet others who are doubtful, to say the least. And some of them shout out, "Ah, they're just drunk, filled with new wine." So these are the two reactions to God's power at work. I think it's pretty much how we sometimes still respond to God's power, even today. Some are amazed and perplexed and want to know more, while others are dismissive and doubtful. I've been thinking a lot about God's power lately and how we respond to God's power in our lives and in the life of the church and in the life of the world. Sometimes we are truly amazed and perplexed. Maybe we see something that fits in our worldview, that confirms what we've always believed, and it's great, and it reinforces us. There were a lot of Jews who had been waiting a long time for the Messiah to come. And when the disciples start to tell this story of Jesus, the people are amazed and they want to know more. Is this the Messiah? Should we believe in him? But sometimes we hear and see and feel and experience God's power in a bit of a different way. Sometimes it doesn't seem quite so comforting. It clashes with what we think and know to be true. There were other faithful Jews who were living in Jerusalem, but who felt threatened by this message about Jesus as the Messiah. To them, Jesus and his words didn't sound like such good news. To them, it sounded like he was breaking the law of Moses, and so they doubted and they sneered. These men, don't listen to them. I wonder how often we think God's power has to fit into our little notions of what God's power looks like and sounds like and feels like. But as God says through the prophet Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. The heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." How often do we try to limit God only to find out the hard way that God won't fit into any of our boxes because they're too small, too misshapen, and the lid's on too tight? At Pentecost, and in the days and weeks and months and years that followed, God poured out his Holy Spirit all over the place. And it was amazing. The church grew by leaps and bounds. Keep reading the book of Acts and you'll see thousands of people coming into the church. The followers of Jesus, they gathered all the time and they prayed together and they read scripture and they ate together. They supported one another. And then the Gentiles started also to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and the church continued to grow and expand from Jerusalem to Judea and everywhere to the ends of the earth. It's just like Jesus said it would happen. The Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit teaches Jesus' people, Jesus' disciples, his followers. The Spirit teaches us everything we need to know and reminds us of everything that Jesus taught during his earthly ministry. The Spirit speaks to us. The Spirit speaks through Scripture, through prayer, through the voice of the church gathered together. Are we listening? Even today, some are amazed and perplexed and want to know more about this Jesus, while others can't stand it when the Spirit blows through their lives. Early in his ministry, Jesus met with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. You might remember him. He came to Jesus at night. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know from where it comes or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus is talking about wind, but it's the same word that we have for spirit. It's the same word in Greek and in Hebrew. And Jesus says, the wind, the Spirit blows where it will. We can't control it. We can't control God. We can't control the Holy Spirit. The Spirit rushes in. It rushes into our lives and into the church and into the world, and it opens up all our neat little boxes and empties them and fills our lives with so much more than we could have ever dreamed possible. But for the Spirit to be in control means that we have to let go. God is in control, not you, not me. And that can be pretty scary. I wonder if those men who sneered at the disciples and accused them of being drunk on Pentecost, I wonder if that's why they reacted that way, at least in part. Were they afraid? Were they afraid that the Holy Spirit would come in and mess up their nice, neatly ordered lives? Maybe we're afraid of the same thing sometimes. Or maybe that sounds like the best idea ever. Maybe it does sound like a good thing. How do we respond to hearing about God's deeds of power in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are we amazed or are we afraid? I've often thought of faith as sort of an adventure. Goodness knows my last 10 years in ministry have been a bit of an adventure. Sometimes we're not all that adventurous. I don't often seek out adventure. Stepping out in faith, sometimes that's pretty adventurous. Following God's call, doing something that makes us feel perhaps a bit uneasy, it takes faith. It takes faith to trust God's plan for you and for me. It takes faith to trust that God's plan is far better than any plan any of us could ever dream up, even if we had 10,000 years of trying. It takes faith to trust that God loves us more than we will ever know. It takes faith to trust that God's power enables us to do what so often seems to be impossible. The Holy Spirit, God's breath, it puts flesh on bones, and it breathes air into lungs, and it makes the dead live. The Holy Spirit enables sons and daughters to prophesy, and young men to see visions, and old men to dream dreams, and it enables us to do things we didn't think were possible, to live lives we never even dreamed about. The Holy Spirit gives us life. Life in Jesus' name, it is ours to receive. here at this table, at the church's table, our Savior feeds us. He gives us his own flesh and blood, the bread and the cup to strengthen us on this adventure of faith. So we come to this table, we come so that we can be strengthened and so that we can go out into the world and follow wherever the Spirit leads us, so we can see and feel and know and experience God's power at work, so we can be amazed at all that God is doing, even today. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit, we give you thanks and praise. Lord, open our hearts and open our minds, open our eyes and ears, open us up, O God, so that we may receive the Spirit, that we may be guided and directed and led by the Spirit, and that we may be faithful in our following and in our living. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.